Our script reading this evening is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and reading verses 10 to 19. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 19. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So far the reading of God's word, and then also reading our catechism portion for this evening, which is found in the blue Psalter hymnals at the back, and page 63, which brings us to the last Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. So we'll read the questions 127 to 29. What does the sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies, until we finally win the complete victory. What does your conclusion to this prayer mean? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever means we have made all these requests of you because, as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good, and because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. What does that little word, Amen, express? Amen means, this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Dear people of God, we come to the, as I've said, the last Lord's Day of the Catechism, and so to the last request of the Lord's Prayer, because that is what this last section of the Heidelberg Catechism deals with. The section on gratitude deals with two major parts of our faith. One, of course, is God's law, the Ten Commandments, that it elaborates for us. And then, of course, the Lord's Prayer. And this is the last request, then, that we are considering, and as I've entitled, Victorious Christian Living. So certainly this request highlights the fact, if the scriptures don't already do so with the many warnings that it gives, that we are in constant warfare, that our life here is a continual struggle. And Jesus, of course, made that very clear when he says, as we were mentioning this morning, I send you out as sheep among wolves. So that in and of itself expresses the fact that there is going to be conflict. I mean, until God's kingdom comes in its fullness and it affects every aspect of this creation, sheep and wolves are not going to lie down together. They're going to be in battle. And so that's a natural conclusion that we can come to by what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And of course, he makes it very clear in other passages too, that there is that conflict because the devil attacks us. The devil, as he says, goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So it's not that maybe we might come into this Satan's view and he may attack us, but most of the time we can, if we remain out of his sight, we're safe. No. He goes around looking for us. He's on the prowl. And of course, more than that, when we look at Revelation, we realize this conflict is huge. It's a cosmic struggle. And the devil is after the church in particular. Yes, he wants to destroy the creation of God. Everything that God has made, he wants to destroy. And so whether it's the inanimate creation, whether it's human beings, he just wants to attack everything. But his main focus, of course, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he is defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ, as that portrayal is given in Revelation, when he is not able to destroy the baby that the woman brings forth, and the baby accomplishes ministry and is taken up to heaven, so, you know, he's out of his reach, he then turns his attention to the church. And so he goes after the church. And so he's constantly attacking the church, and Revelation, of course, is all about that, this great conflict that is going on. And it's not an easy book to read. By that I mean, not that it's difficult interpretation, it is that. But I'm saying, it's not a very comforting book in the sense of us understanding the magnitude of the conflict that we're going to be engaged in. And you may say, well, why is comforting? We know we're going to win in the end. Yeah, we are going to win in the end. But going through it is not easy. Habakkuk knew that God's purposes would be accomplished in the end, but it still made him sick to his stomach to think about the fact what would happen to God's people when they were overtaken by this vicious nation and carried away into exile. It's not easy. And beyond that, of course, we have Paul speaking about the conflict in our own hearts. He said, I find a warfare going on. When I want to do what is right, I end up doing what is bad. What is wrong? So apart from, well, I mean, we can't say apart from, because the devil is behind all sin. But there is that conflict that we experience even in the privacy of our own heart. And so that's something we have to take seriously too. So it's conflict that on every level in our Christian life. And so the Lord's Prayer elevates that issue to a very important level, reminding us that we need to pray about it, reminding us that we need to pray about it every day. It's not something that we can ignore. It's not something we can take lightly and say somehow it's going to take care of ourselves, itself. It's not. I mean, anything we try and get done in life, if we don't plan, if we don't take steps to achieve it, it's never going to get done. It's never going to get done. But the thing is, those things that we value, those things that we really desire, we make the effort to plant. But those things that we don't hold so highly, we're not going to devote as much time to it. And so the question comes to us, do we take our Christian life and the struggle with sin and all of these different levels that I've mentioned, do we take it seriously? I mean, when we get up in the morning and we plan for the day, do we ever plan to be on our guard against the devil? Do we ever say, you know, the devil's out there waiting for me to walk out of the door? Well, he doesn't even wait to walk out the door, right? He's already there, already planting seeds in our hearts and in our minds. But do we say, of all the things that I have to do today, I have to neutralize the purposes of the devil that he wants to accomplish in me today? And the Lord Jesus Christ is doing exactly that. He's saying, look, you need to take seriously. Our life of sanctification isn't a spectator sport. It's not that you can sit on a bus and you'll be taken to heights of holiness automatically. No, it's a struggle. Struggle not only from within, but also from without. And so to emphasize that then, and our catechism does that wonderfully. To emphasize that, the catechism reminds us of the fact of our weakness. I mean, if we're going to take somebody that's more powerful than us, then we better spend the time to plan. We need tactics. Right? We can't just rely on brute strength. They are much stronger than we are. So therefore, we need to think about it. We need to plan it. And this is a case with the devil. You can't just go and face him without preparation. And so the catechism says, we can't stand against him for a moment. I mean, if you need proof of that, then all we need to look at is our first parents. I mean, they were perfect. God made them perfect. There was no weakness in terms of Adam and Eve. God made them in his image. They knew God. They loved God. They walked with God. There was nothing imperfect. So you might say, well, if there's nothing, why did they fall? There was nothing imperfect, but the point was, God left them to their own strength to stand against the devil. So there was nothing, no weakness in them. But now the Lord says, there you go. I've equipped you with everything that you need. In other words, I've given you all the weapons that you need. Now go and stand before the devil. And you may say, well, why? I mean, why would God do that? Why would God even open them up to the devil? Why not just remove the devil, not let the devil get to them? Well, for the same reason that our catechism deals with our weakness, our sin and misery. So here was a way of God proving to man that he was not able to fight the devil in and of himself, and neither able in and of himself to do any good whatsoever. God allows them to stand on their own 2 feet. And they immediately fell. I mean, it's not that the devil kind of came and came and came and came and finally wore them down. We're not told of any of that. It's the first time that he came, they fell. And in a sense, we could say there was no competition. There's no challenge. As we say, it's like taking... I was going to say, like taking candy off a kid, but that's not easy. but he succeeded so quickly. And so right from the beginning, God made clear, you cannot do it yourself. You can't stand in your own strength. And now that you've learned that lesson, let me show you how you can stand. Right? So the scriptures, in a sense, take on the same order as our catechism. Here's your sin and misery. Here's your weakness. But I'm not showing that to make you depressed. I'm showing that so that you may turn your eyes off yourselves and onto the one that I will provide, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to recognize our weakness. We can't be carefree. We can't go out into the day and just think, I'll wing it. No. You can never wing it. The devil will always find your weakness, and he will exploit it to the full. And so we ought not to have this false confidence. I mean, after all, when we look at the scripture, look at the great people that we look to in the Old Testament. I mean, look at King David, for example. I mean, I was going to say it's too bad for David because we always pick on David, but that's the example that God gave us. It was for a reason that those passages were written about David, a king, because they had the most impact. Right? Look at David. Everyone looks up to David. He was a man that was called a man after the heart of God. Right? God was very proud of David. But look at him. Look at him. He was led not only to commit adultery, but then kill her husband. And he, who was one of his mighty men, one of his trusted friends. In a sense, we say one of his best friends. Satan led him to commit adultery with his wife and then to kill him. And of course, we know about Peter. The verse that we had quoted earlier. Peter was so enthusiastically wanting to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was willing to die with the Lord Jesus Christ, as were the other disciples, by the way. But when it came to it, they all fled. They all fled. And to make things worse, when they went, John and him went after and see what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil, I mean, in a sense, the devil humiliates us. He takes a little girl. You're scared of a little girl. And she said, oh, you're one of, I know you, you're one of them. And he denied it. And then somebody else came and said, and he denied it. Then the girl came back again. And then he started taking oaths, denying that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how the devil has us caged in and he puts the pressure on us and seeks to destroy that faith that we have. And so we need to understand that if these men, saints of God, fell so easily, then why in the world would we go for as though it was a piece of cake? And why would we in the world go into the day and not even pray about it? Not even give it a second thought, as though it's no big deal? No, it is a big deal. It's a big deal in light of the weakness that we experience in this life because of the imperfect faith that we have. But not only that, it also ought to be, we ought to be convinced by all the temptations that arise every day. I mean, if we have doubts about the fact that the devil confronts us every day, we say, oh no, I still think he has to search for me and he can't get to all of us. So it's a low percentage that I'm going to be the focus of his attention. No. He's there all the time. He doesn't need to be with each and every one of us. There are many, many angels, many demons, many spirits, many avenues that he has to reach us. And as I say, that is borne out by the fact that if I ask you, how many times in the day have you been tempted? I mean, has there ever been a day that you haven't? Doesn't that show that you are in the crosshairs, as it were, of the devil? I mean, it's like, if the terrorists leave packages of C4 in all different places without the wiring, right? Without the tripping them, but they leave them all over the place. It would petrify us as a society, wouldn't it? Because it shows that they've got to those places and they've delivered these things, but they just didn't choose to set them off. But what they've got through to us is, you're susceptible. You're not free from our reach. We can reach you anytime we like. Look, we've left all of these things. If we wanted to use them, we could have. Can you imagine the panic in this country if that happened? But I'm saying the devil does that every day in our life. He leaves his fingerprints upon our lives. He leaves evidence that he's been there, that he's attacked us, challenged us. And so if any proof that we need, we only have to look at our personal life and say, look, he tempted me there. Look, he tempted me there. He tempted me. He was here. He was here. I may not have fallen in those times, but he was there. But of course, it's not just the fact that we are aware of temptations. It's much worse than that. It's not just the terrorists leave these potential bombs all over the place, but they set off a number of them. So in other words, when I asked you about temptation, now I ask you the next question. How many times did you sin? I mean, those are like explosions. He succeeded in causing us to trip, causing us to fall. So even more, we should be convinced in our minds, this is something that I need to take seriously. The devil is constantly confronting me. Every day he succeeds in causing me to stumble in one way or another. I'm not immune to his attacks. And I'm certainly not at the point where these attacks just fall by the wayside. They do no damage. No, they do. The devil is active. And we need to take seriously what Jesus is saying about the fact that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He does come at us. And Revelation isn't just pictures to scare us. It's the reality that we live. We see the seeds of what the scriptures speak about in terms of Revelation now. The Antichrist, we see him now. His fingerprints are all over the place. And though the Antichrist has not been revealed yet, but there are many Antichrists in the world that are giving us a foretaste of what it's going to be like. And some people, in terms of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, see it at much closer range than others. As we mentioned before, there are people in other countries where the persecution is intense, where they are threatened in terms of their lives. Not only threatened, but they lose their lives and their possessions, their homes, their jobs. And nobody cares. The authorities don't care. They have no one to appeal to. And as recently as you've seen, people in Iran get arrested, put into prison, then they're killed off. The only ones that we hear about are the ones that people find out about and raise international awareness to. And then they, you know, kind of slow down or it slows the process down. But the thing is, that kind of thing is going on all the time. And we don't know. And so for those people, it's much more upfront and applicable what the scriptures are saying. But when we're in the West, we don't see it as blatantly as that. Even though the devil attacks us more subtly and incapacitates us to a greater extent than he does people where it's more blatant. It's no wonder then that the church in those countries is a lot stronger than the churches over in the Western countries. But he is a force to be dealt with. He's a reality. I mean, the devil makes fun of the devil. I mean, the world makes fun of the devil. Right? That it doesn't even exist. I mean, that's the way that he wants it, isn't it? He wants to be appear invisible. He wants to appear that he doesn't exist. And really, he's no threat to anyone. Which is what the world promotes. Even though they complain about the evil in the world. I mean, why complain about the evil in the world then? If there's no devil, then we must be the devil. Because the evil is coming from somewhere. But they don't want to say, we're devils, right? Men are basically good. Humanity is basically good in their eyes. So, we have to take seriously this command and this request. Because it's evidently clear that we are in desperate need of this request. Because we can't stand out on our own 2 feet. The devil is too powerful. And he's very active. And in fact, the Bible goes on to speak about the devil in ways that, you know, would and should cause us to quiver. It describes him as the prince of the power of the air. I mean, in one sense, we can say the devil rules the world. I mean, ultimately, of course, no. God is the controller of everything. He's sovereign. But if we're going to go by the amount of people that show allegiance to him, then he wins hands down. I mean, I can't think of a period in history where it's been the other way, other than Noah. When he destroyed the world, there were Noah and his family. So, okay, then maybe we're in the majority. And with Adam and Eve in the garden. But as soon as people started populating, the pendulum swings to the other side in terms of numbers. And certainly if we look today in terms of the nations of the world, I mean, nobody in their wildest dreams would ever say the Christians outnumber unbelievers. I mean, it's not even close. I mean, any country that you might say is 10, 15% Christian, I wouldn't believe it. It's just not reality. Right? No matter what the surveys say, right? I mean, the surveys say nowadays that 75% in the U.S., I mean, it used to be much higher, but now it's down to about 75%, claim to be Christian. And you think, well, depends what their definition of Christian is, right? But certainly in terms of what we understand scripturally to be Christians, we would say, no way is that even possible. From what we see, not that it's not possible for God to do it, of course it is, but from what all that we see, no way is that a true reflection. It's a remnant, always has been. And you remember what remnant is. It's like having scales and you're weighing something and then you take it off and the bits that are left, that's what they call remnant. And that's much truer to reality. And so the devil succeeds in marshalling all of these people. And that makes us even more small and insignificant and powerless before him. I mean, just think. If the devil was the head of Al-Qaeda, and every unbeliever then was one of his agents, can you imagine what life would be like? Everyone, his agent. We would just be overwhelmed. But that's exactly what it is. The unbelievers, he leads around by the nose. He uses them as instruments of his evil. And oftentimes, of course, he uses them to persecute us. I mean, what do we see? People that are attacking Christianity in our land in terms of liberals and even politicians. I mean, what are they doing? They're certainly not doing the work of the Lord. They're doing the work of the devil. Little do they know it. But that's what they're doing. Seeking to slow down, if not stop, the progress of the gospel, but of course they are not able to do that at all. No, we are far outnumbered, and always have been, and will continue to be outnumbered. But his power, even in the passage that we read, is described in such a way, as I said, is just overwhelming. For the Bible teaches us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I mean, if we did it against flesh and blood, maybe we would stand a chance. But it's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So remember what I said. This conflict that we're engaged in is cosmic, not just earthly. It's beyond that. It's on the angelic realm as well. We're part of a much greater and broader conflict than you can ever imagine. These are principalities. He was one of the highest angels. I mean, just to think of an angel, we're going against an angel. Wow. What chance do we have? I mean, when people came before angels, they were scared out of their wits. And we're talking about good angels. Right? When good angels came and brought messages from God, the people were just petrified. They thought they were going to die. But now imagine wicked angels. Imagine the most powerful, the devil. No, we can't take him lightly. We have to recognize that we need help. In fact, even God's holy angels address the devil, I was going to say with respect, but not really with respect. Well, maybe respect, but not in a good way. In other words, they don't challenge him and go against him thinking, oh, we can handle it. No. They say, they deliver him up to the Lord Jesus Christ. The God deal with him that way. They don't do it. They don't take it upon themselves. So if the good angels are aware of the devil and his powers and do not address him lightly, then how much more should we that are so insignificant? I mean, the roaring lion scares the daylights out of us. Never mind these principalities. No, the devil is a mighty foe. And so, you and I need to take him seriously. And so the Lord's Prayer focuses our mind on that and leads us to pray to the Lord. Lead us not into temptation. And deliver us from evil. So there is the acknowledgement that at times we will be caught in his web. We will be held, as it were, in his bondage. And that we need the Lord to deliver us. We can't do it ourselves. We don't say, Lord, send us wisdom. Send us help so that we can escape. No. It says, deliver us from evil. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, reflected that in what he said to Peter. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And so the scriptures are well informed in terms of the fact that we are going to fail. We are going to fall. We are going to sin. But that is not defeat in the sense that we are out for the count. Peter did sin. David did sin. But the battle was not lost. So where's the battle then? How do we determine if the battle is lost or not? We determine whether the battle is lost with respect to faith. Peter did fall. He went out and wept bitterly. But the Lord Jesus Christ's words did come true, which is that his faith did not fail. David did fall severely, but his faith did not fail. He was restored. He repented, as we can very well read in the scriptures. And so we as Christians are going to fall. But that is not the definition of defeat. For what are we given? As we heard this morning, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He does forgive us. He restores us in His grace. He doesn't say, you've denied the faith, you are no longer mine. That would be defeat. That would show that God's work in His people is not genuine because it is able to be destroyed. That will never happen. It has never happened. And it cannot happen. So therefore, we need to be confident that as we engage in this conflict, though we would fall, though at times we can become held in bondage like David was, because remember, David didn't sin and the next moment said, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. He didn't do that, did he? He sinned. He covered up his sin. He sinned some more. He covered some more. And he kept it covered until God brought it out into the open through the prophet Nathan. So David was trapped. Who knows how long he would have gone on with this pretense. But God delivered him. And it was not at the instigation of David. No thoughts in David, oh, I need help, Lord, help me. No. It was God that went and delivered him. So the devil is powerful, and he can cause us to fall, and he can also get us so trapped that we are held, as it were, in bondage to him. But that is not the end of the story. Faced with all of this realization about our weakness and the devil's strength, God's word brings to us comfort and strength and confidence. And Paul does that here when he speaks about the armor of God. That we need to put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not to belittle him, you understand. No. He is all that we've said he is. But when God equips us with the armor of God, then we are able to stand against him, just as David was able to stand against Goliath, even though to the world it looked like this is no contest. He's going to lose. And even Goliath was kind of falling over laughing when he saw that David came to him with a sling. And he thought, what an insult. I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air. This is ridiculous. The world might think that these puny Christians, and the devil may think that, these puny Christians, they think they can stand against me. No way. Absolutely no way. I'm going to destroy them without even lifting my finger. They are so weak. Well, he thought that with Job, and he failed. And he failed with every single one of God's people. And he's going to continue to fail. Because little does he know that when we come to battle against him, we come in the name of God himself. And we come with the power of God himself to protect us. And so here we're given this armor of God then that needs, by the way, to be put on. It needs to be utilized. We can't say, oh, there's an invisible armor that God has clothed me with, and so I'm set. I'm invincible. No. We have to take up this armor of God. We have to know what it is. We have to know how to use it. Otherwise, it's useless to us. And we have a great avenue of prayer, but if we never pray, how useful is that? We have the means of grace that God has provided. But if we never come to church, if we never use the means of grace, we never read the scriptures, what use is that? Surely, that's going to make us weak and susceptible. And so not only do we need to understand what the armor of God is, but we need to put it on. And so when he speaks about this armor of God, he begins with, well, first of all, showing how important it is, because it is able to make us stand against the evil day. But then he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. With truth. Any defense that we have against the devil is based on the truth of God. In a sense, this belt that we have of truth, every defense that we have hangs on this belt. We don't have this belt, everything falls off. In other words, the promises of God, God's word itself, is the toolbox that we all need. That's why he says, God has blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Well, where has he given it to us? He's given it to us in his word. So the truth of God is absolutely vital. And that's why the world is so, and the devil, of course, is behind it, so bent on seeking to undermine the scriptures as the truth of God. They want to make it relative. They want to make, well, it was maybe true for that time, but they didn't know everything. And so truth is relative, it's changing. Well, if it's that, then we have nothing to hang and nothing, nowhere to go to for these promises of God, because they question all of them. And so when the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking generally, of course, when the percentage of people that believe that the Bible is the absolute word of God isn't 100%, then you know we're in trouble. Those people, and it was like shocking, it was like 50-60% that believed that it was, but 40% of the church doesn't believe that the Bible is the absolute truth of God. Then you think, boy, their belts are not tight. And they're not going to hold the weapons that we need to defeat the devil. So we need to understand how important the Word of God is. Not only in terms of our confession that the Bible is the Word of God. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful place to start. But it doesn't do you any good if you don't read it and apply it. You have to know. I mean, it's like you having a one big tool chest in the garage. But you have no idea what's in it. You never open it. You never use any of the tools. What good is it? Absolutely no good at all. I mean, people may come to your house and say, boy, he's got a lot of tools. A whole big chest of them. But little do they know that you don't know how to use any of them. So for us to claim as a church, 60% say, that say yes, the Bible is an absolute truth in terms of God's word. But if we never open it, then that percentage is a lot lower. And so you have to ask yourself, if this belt is the truth of God, then how is that working in my life? How am I making use of that? How am I reading God's word? How am I understanding God's word? The better we understand God's word, the better we understand God. The better we understand what God has provided for us. And the better equipped we are to use the appropriate passages, appropriate promises of God when the devil attacks us. Then we can use those scriptures. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was tempted, how many times he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Appeal to the word of God. But if you can't, I mean, you don't have to know chapter and verse, but if you can't think of anything in the passage, in the scriptures, that speaks against what you're being tempted towards, then the likelihood is you're going to go towards that temptation. But when you do know, not that automatically that means you're not going to do it, but at least you have a good start. At least your eyes are wide open to knowing that, yes, if I go this way, I'm breaking God's command. And so that becomes a deterrent. But as I say, in many other instances where the devil attacks us with this and that and tries to destroy our faith, It's these promises of God's word that strengthen us and cause us to stand, even though he's threatening all of these things all around us, threatening to make us go in a different direction. But we don't move because we know the promises of God. And though we cannot see the solution yet by faith, we know that the solution is coming. So the Bible says, we wait on the Lord. And he renews our strength. But if we don't know that, then we think, oh, well, the time is coming. It's too late. He's not here. Let's do what we're going to do ourselves. Saul did, of course. The Lord is going to come. He didn't come, so he took things into his own hands. And, of course, that was a terrible mistake that he made. So we need this, the truth, and we need righteousness also. Righteousness is a vital part of our armor. Holy character is an effective defense against temptations. If we have holy behavioral patterns, then our sinful opposites will be recognized and rejected. I mean, look at Lot. We looked at Lot a few weeks ago. Look what it says. His righteous soul was vexed. In other words, he loved righteousness. He practiced righteousness. And in contrast then, the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah was even more clear. And it vexed him. But if we look at our own souls, church in general, the question is, how many are vexed by the sin that is so rampant around us? Blatant sin that is rampant. Or have we got used to it? The danger is we get used to it. And that means we don't think it's as dangerous as it is. That opens us up to falling into that trap. It's no coincidence then that in a decadent society in which we live and immoral society in which we live, that the church also has many, many people that fall into the same sins. So we have adultery, we have divorces, we have children being born out of wedlock, we have incest, we have all of these things too. Why? Well, because we're surrounded by them. And our souls are not as vexed as they should be about these things that are going on. But if we lived righteous lives and loved righteousness, then as I say, the opposite would be so abhorrent to us. And we would recognize it for the evil that it is. So righteousness is absolutely essential. And so is the gospel of peace. If we are those that want to extend peace to those around us, if we are those that want to bring order to the chaotic lives of people all around us, then we have to know how wonderful this peace is and have a desire that others have that peace as well. So then we are being light and salt. Then we're preserving those around us. But when we don't have that desire, we don't have that mission, as it were, then we're open to be changed by them. Then they affect us. So either they're going to affect us or we're going to affect them. It's going to be one way or the other. So we need to be on the offensive. Not in terms of hurting people, of course, we don't want to do that. But we need to be on the offensive in terms of sharing the word of God, seeking to bring people into peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we need the shield of faith. It's only by faith that we can defeat the devil. Faith that is in God. Faith that God is at work with us, in us, that God is watching over us and protecting us. As Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. We need to have faith because faith helps us to see things that are not there, that we can't see with the eye. If we live by sight, then we're gonna, he's going to get us every time. I mean, look at the Jews. Well, here's the Egyptian army, we're done for. Because how in the world can this be resolved? Either go there we drown, or we go that way and get defeated. There is no third option. And so they started getting angry at Moses, talked about stoning him and basically giving up and surrendering to the Egyptians. That's by sight. But why does Moses stand so staunchly? What's the difference between, what's the difference between what Moses is seeing and what they're seeing? Because he is looking by faith. Just like the prophet and his servant. The servant saw one thing, the prophet saw another. The servant saw the armies, the prophet saw the host, the mighty host of God between him and the army. So when we go into this conflict with the devil, we cannot simply rely on what we see and make judgments about that. We have to make judgments based on what we see by faith, what we believe by faith in the Word of God. In those times, the martyrs of God saw things that the world could never see. As the devil and the world had him surrounded, and there seemed to be no escape, and death was moments away, what did they see that led them to speak such eloquent words and give such a wonderful testimony about the power of God? They saw heaven opened, as Stephen testified. Their faces shone like Stephen's shone, like an angel. No, these people weren't staring at the things that they saw all around them. No. They had their eyes fixed on something much greater. They had it fixed on God, fixed on His purposes. And therefore, they were able to stand in the most pressured position and give a much more glowing and eloquent testimony than at times we do when we're not faced with a smidgen of what they face. No. We need faith. We need to encapsulate everything that the Word of God teaches, and we need to hang on to that. We need to stand secure on that. And so when the devil attacks us and shouts to us, God doesn't care about you, look at you, sick, you're going to die, there's no hope, where is God now? Why doesn't He come and help you? And he continues to shout all of these abuses to us, all to undermine our faith. Then the words of Paul come to light in our hearts and minds that says, I am persuaded, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am persuaded that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And it's those times that we need to hang on to that truth, and we need to stand firm on that truth so that we don't give in to the devil and do as Job's wife says, what's the point? Curse God and die. And he would not. We need that helmet of salvation. We need the sword of the Spirit. Whatever the devil attacks us with, when he strikes, the head is very important, right? We can lose an arm, we can lose a hand, we can lose a leg. We can't lose the head. As I say, you can't lose your head. That's why we have this helmet of salvation. He can do a lot of damage to us, but he will never be able to take away the life that we've been given through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is covered by that helmet of salvation. However weak you are, as Peter, as David, Christ's word that he spoke, that I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, is absolutely certain. For as he says in John, you are in my Father's hand. Nobody can snatch you out of my Father's hand. It's impossible. So therefore, even in those pressure times, we have this confidence, as Paul expresses in Corinthians, this solid foundation that no one can lay. And by the way, nobody can remove. This solid foundation. So that even when you are tested and everything burns to the ground, as it were, in terms of your life, in terms of the materials that you built with, and it burns to the ground, this solid foundation is still standing there. It cannot be removed. And so we have this confidence that in terms of our faith, it is invincible. it is absolutely solid. And so whatever the devil says, whatever he seeks to surround us with, he cannot remove the wonderful promises of God. And that brings us back, of course, to the catechism and to our passage. So what are we to do with all of these things? Well, Paul says, that's what we need to pray for. As I said, it's an honor that God has provided, but we need to apply that. We need to take that to ourselves. And how is it that we're going to do that? By praying. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Not only are we to pray for ourselves, but we are also ought to pray for one another as believers, because we all of us face these threats, these challenges. And Paul wonderfully and pastorally ends with that verse, and for me. I mean, Paul wasn't the one that says, you know, you guys need help, but I'm super strong. I'm a super apostle. I can do it myself. No. Paul always brings himself down to the level of believers, because that's exactly where he is. He was privileged to be used by God in terms of writing many epistles, but he never let it go to his head. And so he says, he brings himself right down to their level. He says, pray for me too, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul faced the attacks of the devil every day. He said, we face death all day long. Every day. He fought with beasts, he said. So Paul was very cognizant of the fact that the devil was actively resisting the work that God had given Paul to do. And if it were left to Paul, the devil would have destroyed him long ago. And so he says, pray for me too. I need help. I need boldness. I shake in my boots too when I see the devil, just like you. So as I pray for you, I want you to pray for me. People of God, prayer is a very powerful and necessary means of grace that God has provided. We need to begin every day with being equipped by praying to God and asking him for wisdom and help and memory of God's wonderful promises. Of all God's word that we have that in our mind, so that as we go into the day, we go into the day loving God's law and wanting to see it done in others and for us to do it. And when it's challenged, then we want to be ready and armed to stand firm, to resist. And if it be, pay the price for it. But not let the Lord down. Not give a bad witness to him. But if we do, there is forgiveness. If we do, there is restoration. And God will restore you and forgive you. But we need to be aware of it. We need to repent. We need to take it seriously. The devil is a mighty foe, but he's been defeated. And he's going to be defeated in each and every one of us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you equip your people as you send us out into the world to be witnesses for you. And our Father in heaven, we know how much the world needs that witness, because they are perishing and they will perish without the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we gladly go. But our Father in heaven, we do seek your help. We seek your protection. And so we pray that we might be equipped through your word, that we may be protected and strengthened by your Spirit. So as we go into the world, we will be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, the world will see the power of the gospel at work in us, so that they would be commended to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ themselves and to receive that solid foundation and that armor of God. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless and lead us into this week to victory. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.